Well, look then, please, at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And just a verse in verse 22. Verse 22 of Luke chapter 8 says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he," that's the Lord Jesus, "went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth." Verse 26, when you miss out the journey and look at the arrival, verse 26, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. They were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And we do look to the Lord for his help as we think about these verses. Now, for the past few Sunday evenings, as we've preached the gospel, we've taken up the subject of men that God met. And we have another one here tonight. It's the man who is known to many of us, I'm sure, as the man of the Gadarenes. He was a demon-possessed man. And he was one of those men who met God. He met the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And we'll see from our passage, if you didn't know it before, we'll see it tonight again, that of course when we say that a man met God, and we say that a man met the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we're really just saying the same thing, for the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And that is one of the truths that come out in Luke chapter 8. Not that you would normally turn to Luke chapter 8 to prove that, but so often in your Bible you'll find it re-emphasised, and the little truth time, the big truth time and time again stated, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is none other than God himself. So men God met, and here's a man, the man of the Gadarenes, and we want to look at his experience of the Lord Jesus, and we hope that his experience might be helpful to us tonight. Now, four little things I've picked out of the passage just to share with you tonight. I want to look first at the mission, for there was, right at the beginning of that section, a plan to it all. It wasn't just haphazard. It wasn't random. Sometimes we look at our life and we think there was a coincidence there, and here was another coincidence, and well, wasn't that interesting that things came together there? And in fact, they weren't coincidences at all. They were plans. Not maybe our plans, but God's plan. And we're going to see here that what appeared to be a coincidence to the man was up to it all. It wasn't just haphazard. It wasn't random. Sometimes we look at our life and We think there was a coincidence there, and here was another coincidence, and well, wasn't that interesting that things came together there? And in fact, they weren't coincidences at all. They were plans. not maybe our plans, but God's plan. And we're going to see here that what appeared to be a coincidence to the man was actually part of the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ for this man's life. So we're going to have a look at the mission. We have to think about the man, of course, the man of the Gadarenes. And the other great character in this section that we've read together, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll think about the Master. And once we've thought about those three things, the mission and the man and the Master, we have to find another M, don't we? And we have an M right at the end. We have the miracle, of course. The miracle that we're from, full of a changed life. And can we say that it wasn't a miracle that was just unique to Luke chapter 8? It wasn't a miracle that was unique to Bible times. Some miracles we say, well, that was when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and that really wouldn't happen today. But this miracle happens time and time and time again. It is a miracle of a transformed life. The miracle that happens when God takes grip of a human soul and God changes that soul. The miracle that happens when a person realizes that they need the Saviour. They need Christ. They've got a problem of sin, and they need a Saviour, and they find Christ, and Christ begins to work in their life, and that life is transformed. And that's the great miracle. We call it salvation. Sometimes we call it other things, but that's a good word for it. Salvation. When a person gets saved, that is a tremendous miracle. So let us just look then at the beginning of that section together. You notice that the man of the Gadarenes was really just going about his ordinary business. There in verse 27, he was doing what he had always done. He was wandering about naked and homeless, and on that particular day, he happened to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose he might have thought it was his lucky day. He might have thought he was fortunate. It was one of life's great coincidences. And, well, that would be maybe just as far as he thought about it. But we took time just to read a few verses before that. And we noticed that ever before the man of the Gadarenes met the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ had a plan. He had a plan. You notice that in verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that the Lord Jesus went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had an appointment to keep. It might have been a coincidence for the man, but it was an appointment for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ deliberately set a plan. He deliberately got into that boat, and he went across the other side because he knew that there was a man who needed to be saved. There was a man who needed to meet him. There was the man of the Gadarenes. Now, as far as that man of the Gadarenes was concerned, it was just a coincidence, but Christ had the man in mind all of the time, and Christ was moving out towards him, and Christ was going to make sure that this man had an experience of him. Now listen, if it is the case that God has been speaking to you, or if it is the case that you have come into contact with the gospel, you've come into contact with the message that you are a sinner and that Christ died for your sins and that you need a Saviour, can we say on the authority of God's word that that is no coincidence? God is speaking to you and God is moving. God is moving out towards you, and you would be very, very, very wise to respond to it, for God is speaking and God is moving. No such thing, I would be convinced of this. There's really no such thing as a coincidence at all. Can't really be a coincidence. Not if God is in control of the universe as he is. And here is no exception. The matter of salvation. If you have experienced God speaking to you, you take it seriously now. It's a very serious thing indeed. The mission, God was moving out towards him. It was no coincidence. And you notice too the location of this mission. Verse 26 tells us about it. Not much said about it, but it is interesting what it says. Verse 26 tells us this, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Country of the Gadarenes. Two places you'll notice are mentioned here. Gadarenes and Galilee. That's interesting. For Galilee was where the Lord Jesus Christ spent most of his time teaching and preaching. He spent most of his ministry in or around the towns of Galilee. And here, not far from where the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching and preaching, there is this man of the Gadarenes. He's a man who, perhaps more than any other man that you'll meet in your Bible, is very much under the influence of Satan. He's under the influence of demonic spirits. He's got so many demonic spirits that they call themselves legion. If I remember correctly from my history, there was 1,000 Roman soldiers in the Roman legion. I think if I remember correctly, about 1,000 of them, if I remember correctly. So that this man was so under the influence of demonic spirits, and yet he was just a stone's throw away from where the Lord Jesus was working. Sometimes we're asked the question, why is it that the Bible has so much to say about the devil and the power of Satan and demons and demon possession? And yet we look around ourselves today and we don't see so much of it. Maybe we don't see any of it. Maybe we don't even believe in it because we hardly ever see it. And yet where Christ is working here in the Gospels, there's ever so much of it. There's ever so much of demon possession. The reason is very simple, isn't it? That where Christ is busy, Satan will be busy too. That is ever so simple, and it seems to hold true. And here Christ is busy at Galilee, and so we're not surprised that next door, at this place of the Gadarenes, Satan is busy. And where Christ is active, where Christ is speaking to souls, where Christ is preaching, where the message of the gospel is going, there's satanic opposition. Very important. I know Satan is poo-pooed today, and people write him off, and well, we don't really believe in him, can't see him, and all the rest of it. Maybe that's partly because Christ isn't so active in our country today. Maybe that's the reason for it, you know. Satan always plays along with people's ideas. If people don't want to believe in him, well, that's fine by him. They just keep quiet, you know. But Satan is very real, and his powers are very real. And the experiences of this man here in Luke chapter 8, they're not that different from experiences that are going on round about the world today. I remember just a short time ago being in South Africa, amongst the Zulus in a place called Kwasitabantu, which is my only word of Zulu, that in Klunga, which means sore, but a place called Kwasitabantu, and there was a mission station there to the Zulus, and I remember speaking to one of the preachers who had started up that mission station maybe 20 years ago, and he was telling me about one of the first converts from the Zulus. She was a young Zulu girl, and they couldn't control this Zulu girl. They had to chain her to a post in the middle of the village like a dog, and they would throw her scraps. If you let her go, she would attack people. Her mother had tried to keep her in the house. She wrecked the house. She spread excrement all over the walls. She was totally uncontrollable, wild. And this man, the pastor chap there, he was a kind of pastor, I suppose, he was asked to come and to speak to this girl. He formed the impression in his mind that she was demon-possessed, and he began to pray, and he began to quote Scripture. I said to him, well, what happened when you began to quote Scripture? He said, she answered me. I said, is that right? She said, yes, she answered me in Hebrew, and then she answered me in Greek. Just an ignorant Zulu girl, never come across the Bible before. She couldn't speak English, she could only speak her native language, and yet when the word of God was quoted to her, she was able to answer, she was able to argue about it, and she argued about it on the basis of the original Greek and the original Hebrew. You see, we might be ignorant of satanic things, but that has no bearing on the reality. And here is a man, and he is under the power of satanic forces. If Christ is busy, Satan will be busy. And if Christ is busy in your life, then Satan will be in opposition. And if you have experienced something of the goodness of God, if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus, or if you are coming close to that point where you would like to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you can be absolutely sure that Satan will be busy trying to distract you. He'll give you 100 reasons as to why you ought not to put your trust in Christ. He'll maybe bring opposition, maybe sneering comments, maybe opposition from within your family or circle of friends. He'll bring practical opposition. He'll bring circumstances to bear that will keep you away from the gospel meeting at 6 o'clock every night. You'll be sure of that. And things will happen. That's always the case when Christ is busy, Satan is busy. If you're interested in Christian things, then you beware that Satan will be busy in opposition against you. Being a Christian isn't for the weak-hearted, the faint of mind. It takes a lot of determination and it takes a lot of courage. But my, it's worth it. So we notice the mission there of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about this man? What a sad picture of a man he is indeed, isn't he? Look down there at verse 27. Verse 27. When he came forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time. He wore no clothes, neither abode in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him, and with a loud voice said. What can we say about the man? Well, you notice, of course, that he's demon-possessed. You notice that he's naked. He's homeless, destitute. And he's living there amongst death and the dead. A wretched picture, isn't it? A picture of total degradation. That's what Satan does. Satan loves to take the loveliness and the beauty of God's creation, especially the beauty of what God has created in man. You see, man has things that, while Satan is so powerful, man has things that Satan cannot have. Satan is jealous and envious. Envy and jealousy come from him. And there are certain things that you and I have that he can never ever possess. He does not possess a free will to choose, for example. And he does not possess any prospect ever of being saved. He cannot be saved because it is written in the Word of God that there is a hell prepared for him and that he will be there. He cannot ever be saved. He is utterly hopeless. And so Satan is out to destroy. He's a murderer, says the Lord Jesus Christ. A murderer from the beginning. He's there to destroy and to wreck and to wreak havoc. And here is a man that has experienced that. And what a sad picture of degradation. A naked man, unclothed and unkempt and destitute, dirty and living amongst the dead. And yet it is just that kind of a man. The kind of a man, I suppose, that people would say there is absolutely no hope for. The kind of person that folks would say, well, there's nothing much you can do for this kind of person. You've got to think he's been like this for a long time. And think of the seriousness of his condition. And they would write him off as a lunatic. And, well, you can't change a person like that. There's nothing you can do. It's exactly this kind of person that Christ saves. And Christ changes. And Christ transforms. And he does that. He does that to show us this, that there is no one, absolutely no one, who has gone too far to be saved. There is no one that is too far gone. There is no one that is beyond the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. There is no one that we should really say, well, there's no hope for them. Because Christ is up to meet the challenge of these kind of lives. So often, you know, you meet people and they are interested in some way in spiritual things. They would love to be saved. They would love to be a Christian. But one of the great stumbling blocks is they believe that they can't be saved. Believe that they can't be saved. Somebody said to a Christian friend of mine not that long ago, you know, we'd just love to have a bit of what you have. But there's no way. He was a drug addict. He'd been a drug addict for many years. And he just believed he always would be a drug addict. And there was nothing that would ever change that. Christ is able. He's able to change us. And he's able to transform us. And so here in Luke chapter 8, he picks someone that everybody would look at and would say, there's nothing you can do for this one. This one's too far gone. He does that quite a lot, the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it in John's Gospel. Remember, we thought about Lazarus some time ago in John chapter 11. And you remember that's what more or less they said about Lazarus. He's too far gone. Lazarus' sisters, well, they said to the Lord Jesus, you know, if you had been here before he had died, then you could have done something. But he's too far gone now. He's dead and he's buried and he's decaying and he's rotten. And so the Lord Jesus just takes that circumstance. In fact, he actually produces that circumstance so that he can show that there is no one that is too far gone for his power. We can be right about the problem, and our assessment of people can be correct about how bad they are. But what we're so often wrong about is how great the Saviour is and how much more able he is to save than our problems actually are. So we notice the man. People had a go at trying to deal with him. You notice that too, don't you? Verse number 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it caught him. He was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Men had tried to deal with him, and they had done it by trying to restrain him and trying to restrict him, trying to alienate him, trying to push him out and tie him up. That's how men were going to deal with him. Christ doesn't deal with people like that. He doesn't restrain the sin or restrict the sin. Christ takes the life and he changes the life, says the word of God, and we'll see it here coming true in Luke 8. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He doesn't just damp things down. He actually takes the life and he liberates it. He makes them free and he changes and he transforms that life. And if you ever meet a person who has actually had an experience of Jesus Christ, then you must be able to see this. You must be able to see the evidence of a change or a transformed life. If any man, says the word of God, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. And the Bible talks time and time again about the wonderful liberty, the wonderful freedom that comes to people who become Christians, who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. So we notice the man, and our point is very simple about the man. It doesn't matter how far gone you might think yourself tonight. It doesn't matter how hopeless you might think yourself, or how hopeless you might think somebody else is. Maybe some friend or member of your family, and maybe you've prayed for them for 20 years, 30 years, and maybe you've just thought, well, they're never going to be saved now. Well, remember, won't you? You'll remember this man of the Gadarenes, and he proves the point that there is nobody that is too far gone for Christ. On Thursday, we are going to take the funeral service of Ernie Evans. He was 83 when he died, and he was 81 when he became a Christian. That's a long time in the world, a long time away from Christ, 81 years. But he was saved even in his very late years. So you notice the man, and you notice too, of course, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. The Master. The Lord Jesus Christ. These evil spirits and the man of the Gadarenes, they recognise two things about the Lord Jesus. The same two things that you and I have to recognise if we're going to be saved. They recognise, first of all, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they see who he is, and we really need to appreciate that, who he actually is. Verse number 28 tells us, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They know who Jesus is. He's no good religious teacher. He's no minister or philosopher. This is one who is the Son of God. And later on in verse 39, you will see there something interesting. It's found elsewhere in your Bible, but if you look and read carefully verse 39, the Lord Jesus Christ gives that man of the Gadarenes an instruction, and his instruction is this: return to your house and show how great things God has done unto you. What does the man do? Does he go and obey him, or does he go and disobey him? Well, listen to what the man did. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. But just a minute, that's not what the Lord said, was it? The Lord Jesus had said, go and show how great things God has done unto you. And here's the man, and he's going to go and show how great things Jesus has done unto him. Well, why is that? How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ says, go and show what great things God has done unto you, and the man goes and shows what great things Jesus has done unto him? And the reason, of course, that he can do that is because God and Jesus are one and the same person. That's how he can do it. And the man of the Gadarenes recognized it. And the man here, the demons themselves recognized it, that this person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was absolutely unique. He was absolutely special. This wasn't just another religious teacher, somebody else starting up a new religion. But when Jesus Christ stood there, God was standing there. And when Jesus Christ spoke, God spoke. And when God spoke, the demons obeyed, for they had no option. They had to obey. Here was the one. And when he spoke to the wind, it had to obey him. When he spoke to the waves, it had to, it had no option, it must obey him. And when he spoke to Satan and to the emissaries of Satan, to the demonic forces, they had to obey him, they had no option. Now that is different from you. Have you ever thought about that? It's a strange thing. But it's one of the things that separates you from everything else in the universe. God speaks to you, and you have the option whether or not to obey or disobey. That is one of the things that Satan hates about you and I, called free will. You see, God can speak to you in your life, either by reading the Bible, through preaching at meetings like this, maybe even through circumstances. God uses a variety of ways to speak to you. And he can speak to you, and he can show you that there is sin in your life. Sometimes he does that by your conscience troubling you, pricking at you, the niggling thing at the back of the mind, you know. He can do that, and he can speak to you and show that you're a sinner. He can show you that your life must be changed. And then he can show you that it can be changed by putting your faith in Christ and obeying him. Now, everything else in the universe, if God spoke to it, it would have to obey. No option. God speaks. Must obey. You're different. You can choose to obey, or you can choose to disobey. Now, that's a wonderful privilege. Wonderful privilege. And there are many people that know all about that privilege today, and they're living it. Maybe not in the benefit of it, but they're taking advantage of it, and they're rejecting God. A Muslim once asked me, if what you say about the Lord Jesus Christ is correct, if he is the Son of God, and if he did indeed die on the cross for my sins, and if it's true that I can be saved by putting my trust in the Lord Jesus, then why does God not just make us all believe it? See, that's the Muslim way of looking at things. God speaks in believe. The reason is very simple. That God has made you with a choice, with a free will. God didn't want zombies. He didn't want machines. He didn't want things just to obey his every word. He had plenty of them, called angels.
they obey exactly what God says. He wanted something different, and he made you in his image. And there are many ways that you resemble God that nothing else in this world, this universe, resembles. This is one of the ways. Choice. And with that, there comes a tremendous privilege, absolutely unique in this vast universe. But with it too, there is an absolutely horrendous responsibility. Absolutely horrendous responsibility. A horrific responsibility. For if we choose to obey, we can accept Christ as our Saviour and we're saved forever. That's a tremendous thing. Not a subject tonight to go into what happens after we die, but there's tremendous things for everyone who has put their trust in Christ. Or we can choose to reject Christ. We can live our life as we like. We can make up our own mind. We can do it our way, as the song says. We can go our own way. We can enjoy the pleasures of life for a season. We can say to God, I don't want your responsibilities. I don't want to be obedient to your word. I don't want to get saved. And if I'm saved, I don't want to be obedient to what you say. I want to go my own way. And there is responsibility for that. It is appointed unto men once to die after this judgment. Christ commanded here, and they had to obey. They were demons, they had no option. Christ commands tonight that all men should repent, that everyone should see that they're a sinner, and that they need the Saviour, they need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's commanded that all should repent, and you have a choice tonight. You can choose to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins. You can choose to believe that the Bible is right, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can choose to ask Christ to come into your life to save you. Or you can choose to go it alone. It's a choice. You're unique there. They said two things about Christ. Or they found out two things about Christ. They knew that Christ had the power to save. The man found that. He had the power to rid that man of his problems, of his sin, of his filth, of his degradation, of his brokenness and his emptiness. Christ could deal with that. He could save him. They recognised too that Christ was judge. He just that. Sometimes when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of him as the meek and lowly Jesus. And in a sense, he was that. He was that. We think of him as the babe in Bethlehem. And he was that too. When these satanic powers met the Saviour here, the first thing that they said to Christ, I beseech thee, torment me not. Christ can be Saviour. And we have a choice about that. Christ can be our judge. Depending on our choice about him being our Saviour, that determines about whether or not he will be our judge. We've said tonight that we ought to take Satan seriously, not just write him off because the television writes him off or the newspapers write him off. We should take Christ even more seriously, for these powers were afraid of the Saviour. The man and the master, you notice the miracle, very briefly, down there at verse 35, what a change. You see, when Christ gets a hold of a life, it's utterly different. Verse 35, and then they went out to Sidon and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Here was a man and he was totally different. He wasn't sitting there full of his demons at the feet of the Lord Jesus, you know. He was changed, he was different. And a life that has come into contact with Christ will be a life that is transformed. And he was given a task. Waiting for time. He was given a task. You notice at verse 39. Task that we ought to take seriously. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. When you get saved, the first thing you might want to do is run away. That was the first thing he wanted to do. Run away. Maybe it'd be easier if I went somewhere else. Probably would be easier if he went somewhere else. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you to go somewhere else. The people that you'll have most influence over are the people that know you and the people that can see that there's been a change. The people that you're actually called to share Christ with are your family and your friends and your neighbours. And if you get saved, then those are the very people that God wants you to share the Saviour with. He was thinking of himself right away. Well, you can imagine it. We wouldn't fault him for it. He was excited. He was full of it, wasn't he? What a change had come over his life. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ had done that. He just wanted to follow the Saviour. I wouldn't fault him for that. That was a good thing. But he had to not so much think about himself. He had to start to take a look around. And he had to think about others and the state that they were in and what Christ could do for them. What about your next door neighbour if you're a Christian? When was the last time you spoke to them? Maybe a husband, a wife, maybe a sister, a brother. Christ has called us to live out the Lord Jesus Christ before them and to bring the Saviour to those that we know and that we love. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do come before thee. We thank thee for the work of the Lord Jesus here and the life of this man. We thank thee for the teaching that's there for us. We thank thee for the gospel message that's there of Christ is able to save. We pray, our Father, tonight that if there's anybody that hasn't found the Saviour, that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, has never had that transforming experience in their life, that tonight we would come to Christ. We pray, our Father, tonight too, that we would all take the Saviour and his demands upon our lives seriously. How easy it is, our Father, just to abuse and just to ignore him, to turn our back on him. But we do pray, our Father, that we would take this one seriously, the one who commands. And we do pray, our Father, that we all might live in the benefit of Christ. So be with us tonight. Bless thy word. Help these simple thoughts and the word of God to have an effect upon our lives, as we ask it in Jesus' name.